I want you to turn in your Bibles. I should ask this first. Are you ready for the Word this morning? Because we're gonna fly. I don't know if we're going to get through all of this today. Maybe a two-parter. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. I want to begin a series this morning, and I'm calling it Reaping in Famine. Reaping in Famine. How do you reap in hard times? How do you receive things when things seem to be going against you? Can anybody begin to relate to this? I mean, most of us, it's like we're a fish swimming upstream in a downstream world. And everything just wants to cause us to go downstream, but God causes us to go in a different direction from the world. Amen. Genesis chapter 26, I want to read verses 1 to 4. It says, "There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." Now, he says that because we all know there was a famine in Abraham's day, and he wants us to understand this isn't that same famine. This is a different famine. How many knows there's multiple famines? It's not just one. There's a lot of things in life that we go through. He said, "And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.'" Well, if you didn't catch it, there's a famine in the land. That's what they're dealing with here. Isaac's dealing with famine, things begin to happen in famine. Things dry up. Things begin to disappear. The things you took for granted disappear in a time of famine. Does that kind of sound like today? As I was preparing this, it really hit me that this is today. We're living in a time of famine. And now, because we're not an agricultural community, and nations today, by and large, are not agricultural as much as they are industrial, famine tends to hit the area that is predominant. It tends to hit in our economies today more and more. Now, I'm going out on a limb on this because I haven't really researched it, and I know a lot of people would say that this is definitely true, but famine comes as judgment of the Lord. A lot of people would, yay, amen. Sometimes I think famine just comes because it's weather conditions, but by and large, famines in the Scripture are used as by God as judgment upon nations, judgment upon what's going on. So we need to be cautious in a time of famine to what we hear and what we set our hands to do. Amen? Even if that's not true, you still need to be careful in famine. You still need to watch out for things and be aware of what's going on around you. And just like Isaac, we can't see how severe this famine's going to be. We don't know how deep this thing's going to go. We don't know how long this famine is going to last. You know, I heard on the news a year ago, and I heard again just last week, that they say the average time for a recovery from a recession is 6 months. Once you go into recession and they make the changes that need to be changed, usually in 6 months you're coming out of that recession. The economic prognosticators the other day said that this recession is going to take us 60 months to get out of. Now, a year ago, I heard them predicting 60 months. Last week, they're still predicting 60 months. And that part of that is because we don't see any indication yet of really coming out of this recession. We've had a few blips, but when you get the good news, there's other bad news to pull it back down again. But they're still talking about 60 months. Do you know how long 60 months is? Can anyone tell me? 5 years. 5 years to come out of recession. One person said, with the unemployment figures the way it is, if we would go back to normal employment figures of hiring per month, it would take us 10 years to get out, to get back to a normal unemployment rate of around 3.5% to 4%. We're looking at a famine that's going to affect a lot of things. There's still businesses shutting down. There's still businesses trying to find out whether they want to expand or not. And there's some businesses that are just saying, you know, it's just too expensive. I'm getting out till it gets better. We're in a time of famine. That's what happens in famine, all of these different things. But listen, in what we read in Genesis 26, it said Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar, and the Lord appeared to him and said, in a time of famine, you need to hear the word of the Lord. You need to not go by what men say. You need to not go by what the newspapers say. You need to have a word of the Lord so you know what you ought to be doing. Amen? See, the problem is that we want to follow what's been done before. Well, in previous recessions, they did this. In previous famines, this is what they did. And Isaac was the same way. Isaac thinking, well, we're in a time of famine. Dad had a famine in his. I wonder what Dad did. I think I'll do what Dad did. And God shows up to him and said, no. He says, your dad went to Egypt, essentially. But he's reminding Isaac, as he brings the word to Isaac, he's reminding Isaac, you are not your dad. In other words, you can't just look on what people did before you to know how you ought to handle famine. You have got to have your word of the Lord and not just say, well, gee, 60 years ago they did this, so I'll just do that. It's not the same as it was 60 years ago. It's not the same. Things have changed. The United States has changed. The world has changed. Our economies are all intertwined right now. We're not independent. We're not separate. We buy food and goods from South America and from Europe, and they buy food and goods from us. It's not the same world as it was the last time we had famine. Things have changed. But Isaac had to understand that while God is the God of Abraham, Isaac had to learn God is the God of Isaac. And see, we know that God's the God of Abraham, but we need to understand that God is our God. And in a time of famine, that same God that spoke to Abraham, that same God will speak to us again. Amen? See, the promises of Abraham have to become the promises of Isaac. He can't just, well, you promised Abraham, and yet many of us use our faith on that wise. We say, well, you know, you told the pastor this, and this happened for the pastor, and this happened for somebody else that I know, and they believed, and this is how it worked. And so I'm going, no, you are not who they are. It probably won't work exactly the same way. There'll be basic principles, but you can't live on somebody else's faith. You cannot live on somebody else's experience. You know, when we get into trouble, we always like to say, well, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You've never been where I'm at. And then when we want to get out of it, I'll just do what they did. Well, wait a minute. If they don't understand where you're at and your situation is so special, how do we think that we can just carbon copy somebody else's solution and just move it over to our solution? There'll be principles, again, that are the same, but you are not who they are. And how God dealt with them may not be how God deals with you. Maybe you got different issues. Maybe you got different things going on in your life. Maybe your situation is totally different than their situation, but you're still facing famine. What do you do? You've got to have a word of the Lord for you. You've got to understand that the promises of Abraham must become your promises. And Isaac had to learn this. He says here, well, let me say it like this. There's a catch to making the promises of Abraham the promises of Isaac. Abraham received the promise by faith, and Abraham must also receive the promises by faith. That's the catch. Oh, Lord, but you said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. My problems are over because, Lord, I got your word on it now, hallelujah. But did you receive it by faith? Keep your place in Genesis 26 and go to Romans 4. I want to show this to you. Romans chapter 4. He says in verse 13, for the promise that he, Abraham, would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, the promise didn't come to Abraham simply because, well, you're Abraham and I'm God and this is what I'm saying to you and I'm making this promise. No, the promises were received even by Abraham by faith. Go down to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Remember, the promise to Abraham is that he would have a child. Verse 20, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was accredited to him, or accounted to him, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, there's a lot of material in there. He says, first of all, the promise comes by faith. Now, you've got the promise is the word. You got to hear God. You've got to hear what God is saying. The promise is I receive what God said by faith. Now, why is it that way? It'd be a whole lot easier if it was just by law. It'd be a whole lot easier. But if it was by law, then it would only be for you. Because God would have to give out a different contract for every person. Because that's by law. Every single person. Do you know how much paperwork that would take? For God to do that for every person. What that means is Jesus would have to die for you. Jesus would have to die for you. Jesus would have to die for you because it's a legal contract. The Bible says Jesus is crucified once from the foundation of the world. He is not going to be re-crucified for us over and over and over till you finally get it. See, the promise is by faith, as it says in I think 16, that it would be by grace, that it would be to all the descendants, to everyone who believes. See, this is why Jesus only had to die once. It's by grace. See, it's an open covenant. It's an open contract. If you believe, if you will have faith in this, it'll work for you. Wow. Man. One time, one death for all. We're all made right. All we have to do for any of us is to believe the contract that God has already offered, because it doesn't have a name. It's for whosoever would believe. It's for everyone. The sinner, the just, the Jew, the Gentile, the literate, the illiterate, the educated, the uneducated. It'll work for a plumber. It'll work for a preacher. But we all do it the same way. It is all by faith, and it comes by grace, that it would be sure to all the seed, to everyone who would believe. This means it's for you. If you get a word of the Lord, if you get a quickening in your spirit, if the scripture begins to jump out at you at a time of famine, because when you're going through a famine or through a hard time, the scriptures that don't apply are meaningless. They're irrelevant. But if I'm dealing with sickness, the healing scriptures become really important. If I'm dealing with poverty, the verses on prosperity and abundance become really important. If I feel like I'm under a curse and just weighed down, I need the scriptures on blessing. Those become the relevant verses for me. So it's by grace that I can receive those verses. And I get that word, now I have to receive it by faith. Now I have to begin to walk in those things. Now I have to begin to appropriate them for me. You know, remember the thing in Acts where these guys saw Paul casting out devils? And then they said, well, gee, this is really cool. And so when they came into contact with the devil, they said, I adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out. And the devil says, I know Jesus, I know Paul. Who are you? Well, see, they hadn't appropriated it by faith, because faith starts with Jesus Christ. And the devil, Bible tells us, jumped out of the man or through the man, beat these guys to a pulp, stripped off their clothes, and sent them packing. See, that's how sometimes our faith fails, because I believe by the faith that the pastor has, or I believe by the faith that I heard on TV. I believe by the faith. No, it's not their faith that saves you. It's your faith. It's your faith, your confidence in Jesus Christ that sets you apart from everyone else. It makes you unique and special. And all of a sudden, God's eyes are on you, focused on you, because faith attracts God. Every time. We say it like this: faith always works. Faith never fails. Amen? Say, well, I tried it and I did. Faith never fails. Because faith in God, for it to fail, would mean God has failed. God can't fail. Cannot fail. Cannot fail. Our faith, in the same way, cannot fail. Some things about faith, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we think, well, faith is an easy matter. Oh, well, it is. If faith were so easy, we'd all do it, wouldn't we? We'd all be up there, giants. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Well, let's still in Romans chapter 4, he says in verse 18, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Contrary to the circumstances, he still held out. See, these are things that Isaac has got to learn. These are things, and when you're going through famine, you've got to learn for yourself. Isaac, we'll get into that. Isaac was depending on what Abraham had done, and he had begun to live in the legacy of Abraham. Just like many of us, we live in the legacy of Christianity. I'm a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, my parents were Christian. Oh, really? Have you been into a garage lately? What? Have you walked into a garage lately? Did you become a car when you walked in that garage? Say, no. Well, why do you think you'd become a Christian? Because your parents are Christian, or because you walked into a church? See, we think wrong. I go to church. I'm a Christian. Did you know the most frequent attender in our church outside of God is the devil? He shows up every single service. He's faithful. He's here Sunday mornings. He's here Sunday nights. He's here Wednesday nights. He's here when they're making hoagies. He doesn't miss an activity. Not one single time does he miss attending church. Doesn't make him a believer. Doesn't make him a Christian. The Bible even tells us that the devil knows that God exists, but it doesn't do him any good. He knows more about God than we do. He's still going to hell. But we think, if I got the right doctrine, if I've got this, if I've got the right practice, no, it's faith in God that it might be sure to all the seed. See, Abraham believed contrary to hope, contrary to the circumstances, contrary to the things around him. Abraham still believed. Isaac's got to understand, Isaac, it's famine time. Trust me. It says, don't go into Egypt. Man, I was getting ready to go into Egypt. I had the camels all loaded. Had the car all packed. I mean, we're ready. I got the servants ready to go. We're heading down to Egypt. So, no. Don't go to Egypt. But Dad went to Egypt. That's how it worked for Dad. Isaac, I'm giving you a word. This isn't a word to your father. This is my word to you. Do not go into Egypt. Now what do I do? Dwell in the land that I show you. Okay, God, this better be quick. Verse 19, it says, and not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead. See, some of us, we get to be 55 and we think we're already dead. We're putting ourselves out to pasture. We're quitting work. We're quitting jobs. And by work, I don't mean just your physical assignment. We're getting out of our spiritual assignment. You know, most people's, their most productive years are over the age of 60. I got high hopes for this congregation. Glory be to God. But he didn't grow weak in faith. The older he got, he's already 100 years old. It's too old to have a baby. Sarah's womb is dried up. You women know what that's about. I mean, there's no way she can have a baby. But Abraham believed against hope. Abraham's did not grow weak in faith. He didn't look at his body. He didn't look at himself, his own natural abilities. He said, look, God, you promised. I don't know how you're going to do this, but you're going to get me a child. And it's not going to be through an adoption agency. And Lord, it's not going to be through this. And it's not going to be through my wife's concubines. And it's not going to be, you're going to give me a wife with Sarah. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but Lord, you said it's going to come through Sarah. So Lord, you got to work this out. She's not in the mood and I'm not in the mood. You got to do something, Lord. You got to move not on one of us, you got to move on both of us at the right time so she can get pregnant and have a baby. This is nigh near impossible. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He's holding on to that promise. He was strengthened in faith, now listen, giving glory to God. His faith was strengthened as he gave glory to God. He didn't go around, well, Lord, I know this is your promise. Oh, Lord. God, is there anybody can help you out on this? No, Lord, I just don't see how you're going to do this, Lord. I'm believing. Yeah, I'm believing. Yeah, I'm Abraham, father of nations. Yeah. I heard all that before. Lord, they're laughing at me. Did you see them? No, he's giving glory to God. Lord, I thank you that you've called me Abraham. I thank you, God, you've called me the father of many nations. I thank you, God, that you have sent your word to me and your word. Now, he knows some things that we won't have written down to Isaiah, but Lord, I know your word will prosper wherever you send it. I know, Father, that as the rain falls and as the seed grows, as the plant comes to bloom, God, your word will prosper where you send it. I know, God, it will not fail. See, Abraham's believing all these things, and it took Isaiah hundreds of years later to begin to understand this, to write it down. Abraham didn't write it down. He's just living it. He's just doing it. You know, it's great to be able to write a book about your faith, but someone's got to live it before they can write about it. Abraham's in the process of showing us what faith is all about. He says in 21, the Bible says in verse 21 of Romans 4, and being fully convinced that what that what God had promised, God was also able to perform it. I would like to change that able to willing. Because we all know in here, we all know God's able. Yeah, if God wanted to do it, he'd do it. But you've got to understand, God's willing. God desires to bless you. It's his choice to bless you. Well, if God wants to bless me so much, how come it's so hard coming? I just don't understand God withholding from me. That's the problem. What do you mean? The problem, he does not nullify the promises of God through unbelief. So God, you said it. I'm going to glorify you. I thank you, Lord. I'll praise you, Lord. What's Abraham doing? He's a nutcase out there. He's worshiping God for children that he doesn't have. I thank you, Lord. I mean, can you imagine somebody coming on him at about midnight? He's out there under the sky. Lord, I thank you that my children are going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven. Who is that praying that? Who is that glorifying God for all of his children? It's Abraham. Oh, yeah, this guy's a 100-year-old childless man. Yeah, this guy's off his rocker, man. I mean, he's off the porch off of his rocker. I mean, he's nowhere near. This guy is in serious trouble. I remember in our first church when we had been preaching about healing and faith and glorifying God and praising God. We're at a softball game, and I'm sliding into second. I had never slid into second base before. I'm sliding into second. I was safe, by the way, just so you know. I beat the tag. I slid in there, and I hit that bag, and because I didn't know how to slide, I jammed my ankle. And I called for a replacement because when I got up, I couldn't put any weight on it. I mean, it was already starting to swell up. And I go over to the edge, and I'm hobbling. Oh, man, it hurt. It hurt. It hurt. I sat down on the bench, and Debbie said, "You okay?" "Yeah." You know how you say it, real confident. "Yeah, I think." And the little voice came to me. Preachers, we put ourselves in a real tough predicament because God will bring back your preaching to you at times when you wish that God were asleep. And he'll bring it back. And he said, I thought you said that you believed that I would heal you. "Yeah, God, but this hurts." He says, "Get up and praise me." "What?" He says, "Faith is doing." He says, "Begin to walk and praise me while you're doing it. Well, we're at a baseball game. There's no place to walk. We're on the first base side. There's no place to walk except from first base to outfield and back. So, okay, I start walking from first base, and I'm hobbling. Oh, man, it hurts. It hurts. God, I thank you. I'm healed. I thank you. I'm healed. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Ouch, 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 ouch. Oh, Lord, I thank you. Ouch, ouch. Oh, that hurts. Oh, that hurts. Oh, God, I thank you. I'm healed. Ouch. Ooh, 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 that was a dip there. And I'm doing all this. And then he says, now run. Lord, I'm having trouble walking on this thing. What? You run? You know, and I'm out there. Ow, okay. Oh, ow, ow, ow. Yeah, oh, God, thank you for healing. Ouch, ow. Thank you for healing me. And all of a sudden, the healing came. My arm shot up in the air. The people on the bench are looking at me. Okay, I'm not looking at them because I don't want to know what they're looking at or what they're looking like. And I'm running now. And the one guy turned to Debbie and he says, is he okay? And when she saw my arm shoot up in the air, she says, he's fine. Because she knew what had just happened. I got my healing. The swelling went away. The pain went away. It disappeared. But see, you, if you want your faith to increase, start glorifying God for what he spoke to you. Or for the revelation out of the scripture that you got. Begin to glorify him for these things instead of complaining about it. You can attract flies with sugar. You can attract healing through faith. You can bring these things into manifestation by glorifying God. And that's one of the things that Christians forget about. Why do we have to come to church and worship on Sunday morning? We are glorifying God because we're coming in with busted bodies, broken bodies. We got problems in our head. We got problems in our life. We got situations. You need to get outside of your problem and begin to glorify the answer and lift God up because he is your source. The problem is the problem. It's not the source. And you've got to start lifting up God and glorifying him above the problem, above the situation, above whatever you see around you. And you've got to start lifting up God. And we fail in our faith most often, most frequently, I would say, by not giving him praise for what he's already spoken. For not acknowledging that God is already at work. Well, I didn't see it happen. He's still work. Don't draw the word back. Don't stop now because it's closer now than it's ever been before. Amen. It's closer. He goes on. He says, 21, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Woo. God said, man, you just have no quit in you, do you? He said, okay, I'm going to count you righteous. Why? Because your faith is stronger toward me than it is anything else. So I'm going to count you righteous. Do you know what righteous is? The Bible says Jesus was made to be sin with our sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. Righteousness means free of guilt, free of condemnation, free of sin. It means that you are right with God. Now, Abraham wasn't a believer the way we think he was, the way we think of a believer. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't understand these things. And yet God says, I'm going to count him as a born-again person, even though he doesn't have that opportunity. I'm going to count him as being right with me without any spot or blemish or wrinkle. I'm going to treat Abraham like I would a believer. And we go, wow, that's really something. Jesus told his disciples, he says, John the Baptist, he's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Wow. Man, John the Baptist is even greater than Abraham. And then listen to what Jesus said. He said, but those who are least in the kingdom of God, talking about us, are greater than John the Baptist. Wow. We think Abraham had the ear of God. God called Abraham a friend. And yet there's believers that think God won't even talk to us. That God's forgotten about us. God's abandoned us. God's gone out there. How do you praise and glorify a God that you think has abandoned you? You can't. That's why if you're in that spot, you're in famine. And things around you are in the process of drying up. And if you don't get some water on that field, it will wither and die and it will blow away. Have you ever seen pictures of areas in famine out west? Houses abandoned, falling down. Whole cities, whole small communities gone because of famine. We don't want that for your life. We don't want that to be a picture of who you are. There's got to be water that comes in a time of famine. That's what you pray for. Well, what is our water? We mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we need to wash our mind with the water of the Word of God. The water that you need if you're in famine, the water that you need to drench yourself in is the Word of God. How do you drench yourself? How do you saturate yourself in the water of the Word of God? We just talk about glorifying God for His promises, lifting Him up, magnifying Him, getting outside of your little confined area and begin to see the greatness of God. Not only is He able, He is willing, and He has already sent the answer to you through Jesus Christ. Whatever your situation is, God can turn it around. God can turn it around. We sang about breakthrough this morning. God had to put that song in because that's what we're talking about, breakthrough in a time of famine. You can either sit down in your famine circle, you can sit there and die and wither, or you can begin to magnify God. Now, before we close, because we just aren't even hardly into our introduction on this, but if you go back to Genesis 26, it says in verse 12, because Isaac learned something in this. Genesis 26, 12. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Wow. Because he listened to the word of God, and God told him, sow. He didn't sow if God didn't tell him to sow, but God told him to sow. And in that year that he heard the word of the Lord, he sowed. He obeyed the word of God. And he reaped that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. That's something. But now let's go on. He learned a lesson here. This wasn't an experience for Isaac. He learned a lesson. In verse 13, it says, the man began to prosper in famine. He began to prosper in famine and continued prospering. Now that's different. It's hard to get something started up, but it's even harder to keep it going. You know, that's why a lot of us, we love new projects. I'm one like that. I love new projects. It gets my juices going. I get excited. My creativity starts growing. I love, and about 9 months into it, Lord, you got something else for me to do? Because I'm getting bored with this one. I'm that way. But he not only began to prosper, he continued prospering. He continued in praise to God. He continued to glorify God. And that, now get the last part of this. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. See, in famine, you can begin to prosper. If you keep doing what you did in famine to begin to prosper, you will continue to prosper. And if you keep continuing to prosper, you will become very prosperous. What is the will of God for you? See, most of us think, well, if famine's come, that must be the will of God. I'm going to sit down here and die. That's kind of what Job did. Lord, all my friends have forsaken me. Lord, I'm here all by myself. I'm just sitting. And four friends came. I always said about Job's comforters, if these are your friends, you need to get a bigger circle. I mean, these people, Job, you've sinned. This is all your fault. Obviously, you have done something to make God mad at you. You know, sometimes famine comes. If famine is a judgment on nations, then famine doesn't have to affect you because it's a judgment on nations. Isaac was blessed in the midst of famine. God's word came to him. Isaac believed the word of God, and in the midst of famine, he sowed and he reaped 100-fold. If you believe. Forget what the illustration was I started with. But God wants to bless you. He wants to bring you up to an elevated place, and he'll start with you in famine. Like I say, if the judgment of famine is the judgment on nations, and not individuals, then we begin to come out that I can beat this thing with the Word of God. And I can water myself by glorifying God in the midst of the famine, in the midst of the situation, to begin to lift Him up and glorify Him as my answer, as my source, and glorify Him. And God's Word will come to me, and it will cause me to prosper, cause me to be blessed, even in a time of famine when nobody else knows what's going on. I can be blessed. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to start off here next week. And we'll find out what else happened to Isaac. There's a lot of good things. But don't quit just because you're in hard times. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants to give that to permeate you with that hopelessness and get your eyes off of Christ who came to set you free. It's the same Jesus. It's the same world. And the Word of God still works. Amen. His Word will not return void. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, that you have sent your word to us, that we have heard your voice, that we know who you are. Father, I pray in this time, in this day of famine, in this day of confusion in the world, that we don't have to walk in either the famine or the confusion. We thank you, Lord, that we are still the blessed. We are still the anointed. We are still the head and not the tail. We are still above and not beneath. God, we thank you. We are the healed. We are the delivered. We are the sanctified. We are the honored. We are the kings and the priests of this realm because of who you are in us. And Father, we thank you that we are blessed and we walk in blessings that do not dry up and do not blow away. So Father, we thank you that we hear and obey your voice. And because we hear and obey, we walk in the blessings of God. And Father, we give you the praise and we glorify you, Father, for all of these things that we can be righteous. And Lord, that we are righteous through Jesus Christ with you. With no guilt, no inferiority, no shame, that Lord, that we are the apple of your eye, and you have dared to call us sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we agree with you, Father, we are your children. We are your sons, we are your daughters, because we've heard and obeyed, and we believe in you, Father, above all other things. To you, Father, be all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.